Exodus chapter 13 this morning. Two verses. Verses 17 and 18. Exodus 13, verses 17 says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." Verse 18, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." Shall we pray? Our godly Father, in the worthy and precious name of Jesus, we humbly and reverently approach that throne of grace. Our Father, we'd ask that you would just hide me behind the cross and to bring to my memory and to my mouth the words that you have imparted on my heart. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Have you ever thought that you have been saved by God from a dilemma? But then shortly thereafter, you find yourself in another dilemma. Have you ever experienced a second dilemma despite being in the will of God right after the first dilemma? So in particular, if you find yourself in that situation, this message is for you. We know the background of the story. After the death of Joseph, there came a Pharaoh, there came a king of Egypt that rose over Egypt, who did not know all of the accomplishments of Joseph. This new Pharaoh became concerned about the Jewish population. It was a tiny bit of anti-Semitism, but he articulated the fact that he was threatened by the fact that the way the Hebrew people were multiplying, they could possibly take over the land of Egypt, particularly if they joined with another king. So the Pharaoh decided to enslave the Hebrew people, and he did that. And he forced them into hard labor, and the Hebrews were in bondage for 430 years. The Hebrew people called out to God for years because the bondage was so crippling, so hurtful, so intense. And God sent Moses to confront the Pharaoh and demand the release of the Israelites. But the Pharaoh continued to refuse to do so. So God brought a series of plagues. He brought a series of plagues upon the Egyptians, and particularly upon the Pharaoh, because he was unwilling to let the Hebrew people out of slavery. The Pharaoh would not listen to the word of God through Moses. And so these series of plagues on the Pharaoh and the Egyptians was quite powerful, quite intensive, and quite strong. And the plagues increased in intensity, and they got worse and worse. And it was after the ninth plague that even the Pharaoh's own ministers said to him, "Why don't you let these people go? All of Egypt is ruined." And we see that in Exodus chapter 10, verse 7. verse 7, where it says, and the Pharaoh's servants, which really are his ministers, said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Yet, in spite of that advice, the Pharaoh would not let the Hebrew people go. Now, the last of the plagues, the 10th one, was connected to the Exodus. It involved the death of the firstborn in Egypt. God revealed to Moses what he was going to do, and Moses repeated these words to the Pharaoh. He was told that at midnight, the destroyer is going to pass through the land and kill all of the firstborn from the court of Pharaoh, from his very own household, from his very firstborn son, to the household of even the lowest person. Not only were the firstborn male of each family member to die, but the firstborn of every animal was to die. It was a very terrible judgment. But if you think about it, in connection with Scripture, it was a very fitting judgment. Because if you remember, the Egyptians were cruel to the Israelites. At one point, it was a Pharaoh in Egypt that had stated that all of the firstborn children of the Hebrews were to be killed and thrown into the Nile. But also, the judgment was fitting because of the oppression that the Pharaoh had brought against, and other Pharaohs had brought against, the Hebrew people for 430 years. Now you would think that the Pharaoh would be so frightened by that type of judgment upon seeing the other nine judgments that he would have released the Hebrews, but he would not. Then God sent the 10th plague. And the 10th plague was the last plague. God sent the angel of death to slay the firstborn of all the Egyptians. The Hebrews remained in their homes, protected by the blood of the lamb that had been killed, and his blood sprinkled, the blood of the lamb had been sprinkled upon the lintel and the doorposts of each and every Hebrew home, and those Jews, or Hebrews that followed Moses' instructions, the angel of death passed over the house. But after God sent the 10 plagues into Egypt, the Pharaoh let the people free. It is believed that 2 million people had left during the Exodus. For just before dawn, the call went out, and all the Hebrew people came out of their houses and gathered up all their possessions, their flocks, and this great mass of people began departing from Egypt. Imagine the scene. There's darkness all over the land. The houses of the Hebrews are lit. Each doorway is smeared, wet, and dark with blood. Inside, families roasting lamb with their sandals laced and ready to leave, and a great cry in the background, a cry of death. And the Pharaoh hastily summons Moses and Aaron, telling them to take the people. And word spread throughout Egypt. The Egyptians were to leave. And then the Egyptians started to even press silver and gold into the Hebrew hands. Not out of love, but out of terror. The march begins. Women, children, men, their flocks and herds moving in the dark. They are led by God. Not on the shortest road, but they are led by God on a different road. So they are led by God not on the shortest road that is used by most travelers and most people, but they are led south into the wilderness towards the Red Sea. So the major problem or dilemma that the Hebrew people had was solved. They were now free. Slavery was brought to an end and solved by God. But then, the story continues. Exodus 14 reads, and God spoke to to Moses saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they may turn and encamp before Pihu Haroth, between Migdal and the sea, over Beelzephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his hosts, that all the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told to the king of Egypt that the people had fled in the heart of Pharaoh, and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this? Why have we let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. So God told Moses the direction to go. God told Moses where the people should camp. God told Moses that Pharaoh would think that they are cornered, that they are wandering throughout the land, not knowing where to go. God told Moses that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. And God told Moses that the Egyptians would pursue them. And all that took place. But now we come upon the knowledge by the Egyptians, thinking that they were now going to retake the Hebrews. And we come also to the point where now the Hebrews approaching, being approached by the Egyptians, they were terrified. They were terrified because they were now in a cul-de-sac. And a cul-de-sac is actually a French word. It's a word that means that there's only one inlet, only one way in, and no way out. So they were cornered to the left, to the right, and behind them were the Egyptians. And in front of them was the Red Sea. So really they had nowhere to go. And what did they do? Verse 11 tells us. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. But notice what the people did. The people didn't blame God. They blamed Moses. And they blamed Moses because of the path that was taken. Now God led them on this longer path to the Red Sea. And this was believed to be a harder path away from civilization. But God led them that way. It was also known to be the best way to keep the Israeli people safe, away from the Egyptian military, which had fortresses and military outposts along the main roads. So God led them down this longer, harder path through the wilderness. And we see that in verse 17 of chapter 13. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had led the people go, that God led them. Verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. You know, there are times that God will save you from a dilemma and then take you on a road. And that road will be even a bigger dilemma. But you've got to remember, he's got you. He's always said, I will never leave nor forsake you. So no matter what the problem, no matter what the challenge, God's going to bring you through that challenge. And even bringing you through that challenge, you may experience an even greater challenge. And the question is going to be, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? In that same chapter 14, verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Move toward the water." Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Imagine that scene. That was faith. That was faith. When Moses stretched out his staff, that was faith. This is a story, an amazing story, but it's a picture of God. A God that is loving, a God that is kind, and a God that is full of wisdom. God planned the manner in which the Hebrew people would travel. God was well aware that the people were what the people were capable of and not capable of handling at that time. God will never expect us to bear more than we are capable of bearing. As you venture through life, you must remember, trust the Lord. He will never give you more than you are capable of bearing. The two verses demonstrate that God knows all about each and every one of us, our strengths, our weaknesses. It demonstrates that God's guidance in our daily lives is determined not only by what we actually are, but directing us to the goal. Directing us to the goal of what we are meant to become. Never forget that. He is directing us to the goal of what we are meant to become. The long road through the wilderness is built to build character, perseverance, strength, and faith. Just got to keep the faith. You know, there's a bridge that God has constructed. It's in the Bible. And that bridge that God mentions in the Bible is there to enable us to move from the natural to the supernatural. The name of the bridge is faith. But you got to have it. You got to have it. Acting like God is telling the truth, acting like it is so, even if it is not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said so. So there are times in our lives that demand the supernatural. And the reason you know it demands the supernatural is because the natural can't fix it. If you're sitting up in a hospital dying with cancer, the natural can't fix that. If you got dementia, Alzheimer's type, the natural can't fix that. I don't think anything natural could fix any type of dementia, not just the Alzheimer's type. But in any event, you get the point. bridge that is unused becomes useless to those who need it most. Unbelief is so powerful that it will stop God's work in your life. Unbelief is so powerful that it will keep God at a distance. Unbelief is so powerful that it will leave you stuck right where you are. If all you see is what you see, you do not see all there is to be seen. If all you see is what you see, you do not see all there is to be seen. If all you see is what the five senses tell you, then you haven't seen everything. Many of us are blocked from the supernatural because we insist on the physical. We insist on the human. We insist on the natural. We say, oh, well, that must be some Pentecostal stuff. But it's real. It's real. The Bible makes it clear that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they can only be spiritually discerned. If there is a refusal to put on divine eyeglasses, you will not see what God is up to in your life. Take a look at 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. And then the king of Syria warred against Israel. Reading from verse 8. And took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. Verse 10, and the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told to him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Verse 14, therefore he sent hither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host encompassed the city, both the horses and chariots, and the servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire, rounded by Elisha. But the king of Aram, which is really modern day Syria, was at war with Israel. And no matter where the king of Syria set up his military positions, Elisha would send warning to the king of Israel. This happened time and time and time again. And this enabled Israel to prevail over Syria. This enraged the king of Syria. And he summoned his officers. He wanted to know who was the traitor. How is that Israel knew our next military maneuver time and time and time again? And they told him it was Elisha that knew everything, even what was spoken in the king's bedroom. Then the king sent out spies to find out where Elisha was living. The king, once he found out, sent out horses and chariots and an army of soldiers surrounded the city. And when Elisha woke up that morning, his servant being afraid informed Elisha that the Syrian army had surrounded the city. And Elisha said, "Don't be afraid. There are more with us than with them." Do you know there's a spirit that encampeth around and about us? So you can kind of walk with your shoulders high, you know, no matter what little demons out there trying to get you. And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all about Elisha. Faith was involved in the Passover. Hebrews 11 tells us that. By faith, he being Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Through faith, verse 28, he, being Moses, kept the Passover and sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses instructed the people of Israel to prepare and kill the spotless lamb, a male lamb per household, on the 14th day. Take the blood, strike it on the two posts and the upper lintel of the house. And those who did this, when the angel of death passed through, their firstborn was spared. That was faith. It was faith involved in the salvation of the Hebrew people out of that day and even out of Egypt. It was faith involved in the people crossing the Red Sea. Hebrews 11 tells us that too. By faith, verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, with the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Thing about it is that all those who are saved in this room at one time crossed the faith bridge. I know it. You want to know how I know? Because when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have now moved from the natural to the supernatural. Oh, I don't get an amen. Oh. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have now moved from the natural to the supernatural. I know what's inside of me is not natural. It is supernatural. The Holy Spirit. Amen. I know one day I'm going to live with God forever. Well, I'd like to say that God delivered the people out of Egypt, solved one dilemma, took them through the wilderness into another dilemma, but God brought them through that one too. God is a deliverer. If you belong to him, if you are depressed, if you are oppressed, if you are downtrodden, he will act on your behalf. And you know what's beautiful is that God values justice. It may not be swift, but God values justice. And he will move on your behalf if and when you need his intervention. You know, the Bible talks about two roads. And it's discussed in Matthew 7. And if you are here and if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would strongly impress upon you to do so today. Because in Matthew chapter 7, I know my time is just about gone, but I just want to leave you with a thought. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Verse 14, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it." He's really talking about two roads. Another story about roads. Jesus said there are two groups you can travel with in this world. You can go with the many or you can go with the few. You can go with the majority or you can go with the minority. In those two little verses, Jesus is saying the majority takes the road to destruction. The minority takes the road to life. Jesus said there's a high road that leads to heaven. There's a low road that leads to hell. The high road is narrow. The low road is broad. And unfortunately, the vast majority of people in this world will die on that road. It's a broad road. It's a big road. It's easy to travel. It has plenty of room. People live on this road. People die on that road. It's a very spacious road. It's easy to locate. It's easy to travel. You can take all the baggage you want on that road. You don't have to leave anything behind. You can live as you please. You don't have to do anything. Just stay on that road. Whatever you want to do, you can do. There's no requirements, no restrictions. We live in a world today that says we need to be inclusive of everyone. We need to be accepting of everyone. This road is very inclusive. The homosexual travels on this road. The fornicator travels on this road. The pimp travels on this road. The pornographer travels on this road. The alcoholic travels on this road. The drug addict travels on that road. The drug pusher travels on that road. The adulterer travels on that road. Down low men travel on that road. Thieves travel on that road. Murderers travel on that road. All kinds of yucky people travel on that road. Criminals travel on that road. Sometimes good people too. Very inclusive road. Very indulgent. Sin is tolerated. Truth is moderated. Acceptance is elevated. But there's another road. The road to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I would implore you to take the narrow road. The road to heaven. The gatekeeper is Jesus. The gate to eternal life is Jesus. Jesus said there's only one road to heaven, but there's a broad road that leads to hell. So either you are on the narrow road and are willing to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or take the easy way out. There's no middle way. There are two crowds, the many and the few. There's no neutral group. There are two destinations, heaven and hell, destruction and life. So if you want to enter the narrow road, all you have to do right now is say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and I invite him into my life as my personal Lord and Savior. And if you were courageous enough, bold enough, strong enough to say that prayer, I believe you got born again. And if you want to learn more about that, you just come talk to me or any other brethren. We'll be happy to show you from the Word of God of what you just did. Amen. It was so nice talking to you.
Praise the